I'm doing the announcements. We're beginning a season right now. The timing, if I could have described it and worked it out, would have gone a lot faster and that kind of thing. But God just has this way of kind of drawing things out to make sure that you're fully present. When God's really moving and working, you usually can't force the timing of things. And I've tried to force the timing of things. And just, you know, between everything that's happened in the world, God has just been dragging this to really let us all get on board with what he's doing. And over these next few weeks, we're going to begin to talk about an emerging future that God has been bringing forth for really about 2.5 years now. Where we were in a church council meeting a long time ago where we said, you know, we want a vision for this church that is bigger than who is appointed as the pastor, who's the director of worship, that doesn't depend on who's on the church council, that is this clarity of where God is leading us as a people. And, you know, I think that in my kind of simplistic way and kind of trying to make things work on my schedule, I thought, okay, God's going to give us like a checklist, like if you'll start a new service and do this and have a Sunday school class at this time and do that, everything will be better. And what we have found over the course of 2020, as we've prayed, as we've discerned, as we've waited, is that what God is doing is far bigger than this church. That what God is doing is really across our whole community. And we've seen that through lots of ways that we were already connected before our worlds got turned upside down in 2020, but through milk giveaways and partnering with other churches and through hurricanes and COVID and all kind of stuff, all of a sudden we realize is that God is doing something and that he is inviting us into it. And so over the next few weeks, what we want to do is we want to talk about where God is leading, not just people who call Foley United Methodist Church home. I mean, that's, I think we're going to be a part of it. But there are people, many of you who are watching right now, have never walked in the door of this building. You may not have even known this church existed before March the 15th when the world changed. And yet you feel connected to what God is doing. This morning at our park service, and we have people from all over our community who don't go to church, that they're coming and worshiping in the park. And we believe that what God's doing is bigger than this. At 9:30, John talked about, we had Beth Biggs from Family Promise on. She talked about the ministry to folks in situational homelessness. And just, I mean, there is big stuff happening. And today we want to begin to think about it. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to kind of dig into some of these foundation pieces that we believe God is setting as the way he's working across our community. And then after that, the small groups John talked about that we want everyone, whether you call Foley home or you're just curious about what God's doing, we're going to spend a few weeks getting ready for 2021 and kind of what does it look like to be renewed in our spirits and our faith and our lives and the church and as we begin to take steps into that. So I am just so excited. I mean, the appreciation you have for me, I'm just excited because I just think we've only just begun. And God's got great things in store for us and we're going to dive in and I'm really fired up about what he's doing. This morning, as we get started, I want to read to you a few verses out of the book of Isaiah. If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn with me there. Isaiah is about 60% of the way through your Bible. I'm going to read out of the Message this morning. I'm going to read verses 6 through 12. And this is just a little snapshot out of a long story that the prophet Isaiah tells. I'll tell you more about it in just a few minutes. But I want you to hear this, kind of rest in these words as we begin to think about where God is leading us. Isaiah 58, 6 through 12. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. This is the kind of fast day I'm after, to break the chains of injustice. Get rid of exploitation in the workplace, free the oppressed, cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this, and the lights will turn on, and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help, and I'll say, "Here I am." If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. Let me read that line again. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restore old ruins. Rebuild and renovate. Make the community livable again. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we invite you in these moments to work and to move. Lord, we thank you that you are leading us, that you have brought forth your vision and your future. And Lord, we tell you right now that whatever you're leading to, wherever you're calling, we want to be there, that we want what you want. We want your will and your way more than we want anything that we want. And so, God, in these moments, as we begin to reflect on what your word says and what you're calling us to, Lord, open our hearts. Lord, may the light of your truth, of your goodness, fill the shadowed places of who we are, that we might know you more fully and live in the midst of all you desire. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. I initially made my way into the church through a girl. I had been going to church because my family went to church and we were good people and we went to church. But it wasn't until I was in about high school that I began to have some friends that were going to the youth group at the local Methodist church. And I would talk to my friends, and they had gotten a new youth director, and they were telling stories about how great the youth group was and all the things they were doing on Sunday night. But it was a girl that I was talking to on the phone that began to say, hey, you should come to church with us sometime. You should come some Sunday night to youth group. And so doing what high school boys do, I followed where the girl was going. And I said, sure, I'd love to come. And so I wandered my way in to a United Methodist church when I was in about the 11th grade and began to participate in their youth group. I had been to church, but I didn't know much about what youth groups did. I went, and it was fun, and I enjoyed it. And it wasn't long after I had been going there that the youth director got up one Sunday night and said, this summer, we're going to take a mission trip. Now, I didn't really know what a mission trip was. I didn't know what you did on a mission trip or why you went on a mission trip, but I knew my friends were going on the mission trip, and they said, hey, you should come. And I am really grateful to this day that I had parents who were so supportive and encouraging, and they knew what a mission trip was, and they said, we want you to go, and so they helped make it to where I could go, and I went on my first mission trip the summer after my junior year in high school. That trip changed my life. It laid a foundation in my life that I couldn't have gotten anywhere else. It was an experience unlike anything else. We went to the Appalachian Mountains, to the hill country of West Virginia, and we did home repair ministry in the midst of some of the poorest area in the United States. We went and worked on teams of about 6 or 8 teenagers to repair homes and work with families who were in utter poverty, poverty that I had never seen anywhere else. And it was in the midst of that trip, as we were working, that the group I was working on, We had started working on the siding and the flooring of a house. We were trying to put an extension under the porch on the house that they had. And I was in the group with my youth director, and there were about 6 or 8 teenagers, my youth director, maybe another adult, and we were all working together. And it was the next to last day of this trip where I'll remember that my youth director came to the group of teenagers, and he said, I'm not sure that we're going to be able to finish the project that we've started. And so we kind of asked him what he meant. He said, you know, we've started building this porch thing. And he said, if we wait for the mission group to bring supplies tomorrow, he said, it might be lunchtime before they get here with the supply truck. And he said, if we don't really get started going full out on the, you know, working until noon tomorrow, he said, there's no way by the time we get finished that we'll finish, that we will finish all of the project. And he said, I've got an idea, though. And so he laid out to us this vision of getting up early the next morning, of leaving the school where we were staying. We were sleeping in sleeping bags on the gym floor of a high school in Appalachia. And he said, if we leave early and go to the lumber yard ourselves, he said, we could get the supplies, we could take them with us, and we'd have them when we get there even before 8 o'clock. And he said, if we work all day and have all the supplies, he said, I think we can finish. And so he put the vote to us. He said, what do y'all want to do? Do y'all want to finish? Or you want to? And we're like, we want to finish. We had come to love these people. We had gotten to know this family. We had walked with them for 4 or 5 days now. And so we said, we want to finish. And so we all decided that last morning we would get up early and we would leave. And so like 6 o'clock the next morning, we got up, we grabbed some breakfast, and we pile into my youth director's minivan, pulling a U-Haul trailer. It was a sight to be seen. And we head off into the mountains of West Virginia to find the supplies we need. My youth director knew where the lumber yard was, and so he led us there. And I mean, the sun's barely coming up. I mean, I can see the mist among the hills. You can probably hear a John Denver song playing in the back of your mind somewhere if you listen. And that's exactly what we're doing. So we pull in about 6:30 that morning into the lumber yard in the middle of nowhere, West Virginia. And the youth director drives up and he stops, and one of the workers comes over and he gets out and he goes and he says, this is what he needs. And the worker goes to begin to get all the supplies, to load them on top of the minivan on the luggage rack. And while we're waiting, there's probably six teenagers in the back of the van. They're all asleep. And I'm sitting in the front seat next to the youth director. And I get out just to kind of stand there and talk to the youth director while he's waiting. And while I'm standing there, another worker from the lumber yard walks up to me and he asks this question. He looks at the van. He looks at the U-Haul. He kind of sees what we're doing. And he says, are y'all on vacation? Now, I was a white privileged kid from Alabama. I was somewhat arrogant, and I shot my mouth off a lot. And in that moment, for some reason, God kept my mouth shut, because there was no part of me that could fathom why that man asked that question in that moment. That, I mean, it's 6:30 in the morning. We're in a gravel parking lot of a lumber yard. I don't know what your worldview is, but there is no part of me that this picture equates to vacation. I mean, just none. I mean, there's nothing in this that looks like vacation. And so, thankfully, I kept my mouth shut, and I didn't say anything, which would have been my tendency. And I said, no, sir, we're a part of a church group. We're on a mission trip. This is what we're doing. We're trying to finish this project at this house. And he was like, oh, that sounds great. And he left. But that question changed my life. The fact that I kept my mouth shut in that moment changed my life. And the impact of what he asked me and what I realized as I reflected on it is one of the most core and central parts of the very heart of God. If I was to tell you this morning that there is a guaranteed God connector, you'd want to know. I know you'd want to know, because it's the very heart's cry of every single person to know that. And what I've realized in that question is that man was helping me connect to something that is all through the pages of Scripture and is the very way that we can know God in the most intimate sense. I'm convinced that all of us, no matter who you are or where you've been, what your story is, that what we all want, everyone in all of humanity wants, is that they want to know the fullness of God. Now, you may say it differently. You may say that you want peace, or some people might call it the American dream, or some people may say that, you know, they're trying to find happiness or all these kind of things. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. It doesn't matter what faith. I mean, some people call it nirvana. Some people call it all this kind of thing. But at the core, all of us are trying to navigate our lives in such a way to where we find this kind of peace and contentment and wholeness. And part of the reason that I know this is true is because none of you woke up this morning and went, you know what I want to do today? I just kind of want to muddle through. I just want to struggle, you know, I want to face some opposition and some resistance, and then I want to go to bed. Nobody wants that. Everyone's trying to figure out how to manage and get things better and make things more, you know, tenable in their lives. And at the very core, what that is this eternal desire that has been planted in us by God to say that we want to know the fullness of God. We want to know the peace. We want to know what we were created for. We want to know what Psalm 23 would say, that God restores our soul. That we could get to that very essence of what God desires. That question that I got asked in a lumber yard when I was 16 or 17 years old begins to help us see this central God connector, guaranteed God connector, that will make a difference in all of our lives. The guaranteed God connector is meeting real life needs of other people. That's what we were doing on that trip. That's what we were doing on the mission trip. That's what we've done in lots of other places. But if I were to tell you that the guaranteed God connector is meeting real life needs, you might go, what? Really? How so? And it's not just me saying that. It's not just the testimony of the mission trip. That is actually the story of Scripture. That you can go all the way through the pages of the Bible. That you can look at the history of how people have lived faith. That you can look at the stories and testimonies and history of the church. And you can find that the people who have walked with God the closest, that the people who seem to have the most intimate relationship with God, whether it's Mother Teresa or whoever, are people who have literally given themselves away to people in need. That as they've served and given and cared for others, that what they have found is a closeness and aliveness and a vibrancy with God that can't be found anywhere else. I mean, all you have to do is open your Bible to page 1 And while you might not see it on page one, for sure you'll see it by the time you get to page two. Because there seems to be this ethic, this part of who God is. It's the very nature of how God exists. God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That He exists in relationship that cares for each other. And from the second page of the Bible on, there seems to be this kind of dominating theme that says, we exist and are created to care for other people. That there is a part of the very image that is breathed into us by God that says your life, your mission, the way that you're designed is that part of what you would do is walk with other people, that you would care for others. You can flip all the way to the very end of the book and you can see that even as the story ends, that there's this picture of the final fulfillment and what life will look, is it still us living in community with each other. That there's this sense of togetherness and oneness and the sense that we are our brother's keeper, that we do exist to care and take care of those around us. All in between. You can walk through the whole story of Scripture. And what you'll see is that over and over again, on almost every page, there are literally thousands of examples of people who live this out. That by the time Israel comes along and there's a codified law, that written into the very laws of the people of Israel was this sense of caring for people, especially those who were forgotten and marginalized, the down and outs, the widows, the struggles, the people who oftentimes were forgotten. That it was a very expectation of the very way that the people of God would live would be to care for others and meet real life needs. I love in the New Testament, when you get the writers of the New Testament and they're trying to figure out what it looks like to have authentic faith in Jesus, when they're trying to tell the church, this is what it's going to look like to be the church and to move forward, as they work that out, they ultimately come to this idea that you cannot have faith that is not manifesting itself in work of caring for other people. I mean, Paul says it this way. He says that we were saved for good works, that the very point of our salvation was so that it would manifest into us joining the mission of God, that it would manifest itself into us living and caring and doing things that God was about, that this is the very core of faith. And Paul even goes so far as to say, if you have a faith that is not producing these good works, you don't have faith at all. You have a lie or a joke, or you've rationalized yourself into believing something else. I love the book of James. I love the book of James the most because James is written by Jesus' little brother. And you want to talk about someone who had to be resistant to coming around to faith in Jesus, is it was his little brother. If any of you grew up with an older sibling, then you know exactly what I'm talking about because they would be the last person in the world that you would say this is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. But James comes around to this point to say that Jesus is the way. And as he's trying to unpack for early believers what it looks like to live in faith, he says, show me your faith without works, and I will show you that you have no faith. That there is this sense, especially of caring for those in need, of being compassionate to those who are forgotten, that without that in your life, that you do not have faith at all. If we needed more examples of this, you can find them all over the place. But Jesus raises this to the kind of paramount of what it looks like to have real faith. When people tried to understand, what does it mean for us to follow Jesus? What does it look like for us to embrace this new kingdom and this new life that he's leading us into? Jesus paints this picture towards the end of the book of Matthew. It's one of these great, iconic pictures of Scripture. And what he's giving us is an image of what final judgment will look like. Now, we could talk about final judgment on another Sunday, but the way that he lays this out is he says there is a metric that is going to be used, that is how we will determine who are people that will spend eternity with God and live in this constant union in the presence of God, and those who will be separated. And the metric that Jesus says will be used is people who have met real life needs are the ones who will spend eternity in the presence of God. Now, what Jesus is saying is that those doing meeting real life needs isn't what earns you eternity with God, but that you can't follow Jesus, that real following of Jesus, that real embracing of the message that Jesus is about will result itself in meeting real life needs. And that if it's not doing that, that there is something missing in the very description and decision and understanding of how faith works. I love that text. There's kind of an aside that Jesus talks about that when you've done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. And he goes through, you know, people who are hungry and people who are homeless and people who are in prison and people who are sick and people who don't have enough clothes. And he kind of lays this out. And he says, when you've done it to them, you've done it unto me. And I think it's worth us noting that. Because I think so often what happens kind of in our altruistic culture is that we think when we meet real life needs of another person that we're being Jesus to them. I think there's a part of us, and this is kind of that American exceptionalism, which, you know, is good at sometimes until it's really bad. And what happens is we're like, oh, look at us, you know, I'll come in, I've got resources, I can help you, I'm going to be your savior, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to meet your needs. You should be so grateful for me. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, when you've done it unto the least of these, not you were being me to them. He says, you've done it unto... when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Very good. That's good. I think I heard some of you at home. And what he's saying is that you're not being Jesus to them. It's that they're being Jesus to you. That somehow, in the midst of our caring for people in need, caring for the down and out, caring for those who are forgotten, caring for those who are often marginalized, that is where we meet Jesus. That it's in the midst of caring for those people, of meeting real life needs, that we encounter Jesus. That they don't need us as much as we need them. And so if we want more of Jesus in our life, if we want to be where Jesus is, if we want to live into the fullness of God, that there's got to be some aspect that the guaranteed God connector is in meeting real life needs of other people. My favorite example of this most recently is out of Isaiah 58 that I read to you a few minutes ago. Isaiah is an amazing book. It's this big, massive prophecy of Isaiah, who God is and what God's doing. And there's a part in Isaiah where he lays out the picture of this new kingdom that a suffering servant, Jesus, is going to bring forth. And he paints this glorious picture of this kingdom and the way that it's going to work and how it's different than the world around us. And it turns everything right side up and that so many things in the world are all upside down. And Isaiah kind of paints this glorious picture of this servant who comes and offers himself for us and ushers us into this kingdom. And then after he paints that picture, he begins to kind of work these contrasts of people who are embracing this servant kingdom, that are living in a way of humility, that are caring for people, that are doing the things of Jesus that he wants, and then people who resist that. And the way that he paints the pictures of the people who resist is he's kind of like over the top. He's exaggerating and all these kind of things. And I like it because it kind of drives home how foolish it would be for us to try and tackle relationship with God in any other way than the way that God designs it. And then all I do is I stop and I think about 2020. And I'm like, wait, we still do these exact same things today. Because what he says is that there is this way to know God. There's this way to connect God. And then there are people who begin to think that they can do it on their own terms. That they can figure out their own way to make themselves righteous or holy. That they can go through these motions where somehow they think they're showing other people that they're holy, but yet God is not fooled. God sniffs it out from the beginning. And these people struggle all along because there's a part of them that is like, I feel like God's not hearing me. God's not answering me. I don't experience God the way I want to. And what they've done is they've taken things that are good, like worship and prayer and fasting, and they've done it out of a self-motivation. And so they've tried to make themselves holy by going, look, I watch 25 services online, and I do this, and I go to that, and I've been to church this long, and I do this, and I worship. And it's not that worship is bad. Don't get me wrong. Worship's good. But when we use worship for our means and try and make it accomplish something that it wasn't designed to accomplish, God won't meet us in it. One of the reasons I love Chris Kelly so much is that as he's leading, even in a traditional service like this, is that I know his desire is for us to encounter God in this moment. It's not about making ourselves look good. It's about honoring the one who deserves all of the worship. And then Isaiah goes further. He says, you can kind of dress yourself up and try and worship enough to make yourself look good. You can pray so much that your prayer is a really good thing. But when you do it out of a self-motivated stance, he said, ultimately, all of that is a dead end. And then he says, this is the kind of life that I want from you. This is the kind of prayer and fasting and worship I want. And he lays out this litany of things. He says, it is a life that breaks the chains of injustice. It is a life that overcomes oppression. It is a life that cares for those who are forgotten, that gives yourself away to the down and out. It is a life that clothes the ill-clad, that takes care of the sick, that visits those in prisons, that welcomes the unsheltered into your home. It is a life that meets real-life needs. He says, this is what it looks like to know the real life of God. This is what it looks like to participate in that servant kingdom that Jesus is bringing forth. And he said, and anything else ultimately won't connect you with God. And then the reason I like this text so much is because he says, this is what will happen when you do this. And he lays out this beautiful picture of how your life will turn into like a spring of living water. That line I read 2 times about how the shadowed places of our lives will be filled with bright light. How the struggles and the hardship will come to resolve and we'll find peace. How we'll pray and we will hear God say, here I am. How we'll have a connection and a life with God. How we'll be restored and people around us will be restored. That there is a guaranteed God connection. That when we meet real life needs, God shows up. He shows up in the lives of the people around us. He shows up in our own lives. And it is the way that we can connect in to who God is. The very central character, the very central core of the essence of God is designed around meeting real life needs of other people. I think if you pull this back, this is why we talk about things like injustice. This is why we talk about things like oppression. This is why we talk about things like Black Lives Matter or racism. Not the partisan organization kind of thing, but the sense of, no, in the heart of the gospel, black lives do matter. All lives are mattering. And we're working to this point that if there's some lives that aren't valued, we're caring for them. And if there's some people who are hungry, we're feeding them. If there's some people who aren't housed, we house them. If there are people who are sick and who are forgotten and left out, then the very heart of God, the very nature of God is that we would go and we would meet those real life needs. Because in it, what we will find is our own connection with God. And what we will find is that we are helping them encounter God. And that the whole essence of the way that God has designed humanity and human life is centered around us meeting the needs of other people. This isn't just about us giving away some milk throughout the summer, although that's a start. This isn't about us just collecting some snacks for the school, although that's a start. This isn't about even a few meals of hurricane work, although it's a start. I believe that what is happening in our midst is that God is calling us to what he is already doing. That far greater than Foley United Methodist Church, far greater than what the church council sat in this room over here to the left of the stage and said, we want a vision that's bigger than we are, that God is on the move across South Baldwin County. That God is doing in this, and that people, whether they've walked in the door of Foley United Methodist Church or not, are having the chance to participate in what God is doing. I'm not just talking this morning when we say that God is calling us to be a people who meet real life needs. I'm not just talking about, we need a few more volunteers to help serve a hurricane meal. We are thinking big picture. We are thinking, what is God doing? And we are thinking about 3 or 5 or 10 years from now. What would it look like if we as the people of God said, we're going to align ourselves with what God is doing. We're going to align ourselves with where God is calling. We're going to get ourselves in the river of where God is moving, and we're going to go wherever he wants to take us. And the kind of movement and emerging future that we see is far greater than just one church and going, we need a few things to make the stationery and letterhead look a little nicer. This is about God writing a whole new story. And about us today beginning this future of saying, we're putting down a foundation stone to say that years from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, a generation from now, that people will look back. And when they think of Foley United Methodist Church, or when they say, what did God do across South Baldwin County? That they will say, people's real life needs were met. Not just as a activity to make us feel good about doing church activities, but about participating in the grand work of God. Just a few minutes ago, John and I interviewed Beth Biggs, who's the executive director of Family Promise Baldwin County. And one of the things she talked about is that if we had a magic wand and we could go upstream to stop the problem of homelessness in our county, that one of the things that we would need is we would need workforce housing. that we would need housing. These are people who have jobs and are working. They may be in the service industry, the hospitality industry, and they're working, but they can't afford housing around them. He said, we need someone who will give 20 acres. And then we need to do a program, kind of like Habitat for Humanity, where we could build houses that ultimately could be sold or given away or partnered with people who desperately are trying to get their lives together. And so when we begin to think about real life needs, we're thinking big. We're thinking, God, where do you want to go? We want to follow. And to tell you the truth, and John and I laugh because, you know, we're launching into something, but we have no idea what it's going to look like. But what we believe is that God already does. And biblically, this is true. And across our community, it's true. There are more needs in our community than we can even shake a stick. If you've been around this church over the last year, we've been talking about some of these. Homelessness is on the rise. Mental health issues are on the rise. Financial instability is on the rise. There's not enough workforce housing. All these things. There's education issues. And all this was there before COVID. And then you get COVID in the mix. And then you get a hurricane in the mix. And then when you have a Friday where you give a meal away to people in need, you find the people who are really struggling. There are more needs around us than we can do anything. We heard about kids that struggle. I remember the principal at the elementary school from a couple years ago told me about how he would get to the school at 7 o'clock in the morning. And there would be families that would have already dropped all of their kids off to sit on the sidewalk outside of the school because they were working. They were trying to do everything they could. They had two or three jobs. They were a single mom. And they were trying to get enough money so that they could put enough food on the table so that they could take care of their families. And if you went into the heart of God, if you want to know the central core of the heart of God, it's that we meet real life needs. It's that we care for these people. It's that we serve those that are in need. That we give ourselves away to the down and out. And it is the guaranteed God connector. And so I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know where we're headed from here. But what I know is your pastor is the one who just a few minutes ago, Donna said you appreciated me. I'm not sure now you're going to say you appreciate me as much, but we're about to put the gas down on this because we've prayed and we've discerned. We've sought to understand. We've searched Scripture. We've looked at our community. And what we believe is that God is calling us here, that we will be defined, and one of the pillars that we will be defined upon is how will we meet real life needs? How will we step into the world around us and say, we want to embody the very heart of God to care for those in our midst? We don't know what it'll look like. We don't know where it might take us. But we want to say to the Lord, here I am, send me. I'm so grateful that on that Friday morning in West Virginia, I kept my mouth shut because I was able to hear the question of, are you on vacation? And I really let it sit. All that day, as we were finishing the project, and we did finish by late that afternoon, we got everything done, I wondered about this man's question. Why in the world did he ask me if we were on vacation? That seems like the silliest question in the world. But by the time we made it back to the school where we were staying that night, and we sat down with our group to kind of debrief and talk about the day, I came to realize that his question had more meaning than I could have ever possibly imagined. I began to think about what happens when you go on vacation, or at least what you want to happen when you go on vacation. You want to go away. You want to get away. You want your life to kind of find a sense of normal again. You want to kind of rejuvenate and recharge your batteries. You want to come back ready to jump back into the mess of the world all around you and to navigate all the things that you're facing. You may take your family or loved ones. You go with people who you care about because you want to connect to people where it matters the most. As I began to think about the way that vacation is designed to work, and I began to think about what I experienced on that trip, what I experienced was far better than any vacation. It was a vacation, but it was even better. Because I had connected with God in a way that I didn't know you could connect with God. I had connected with life and people. I had seen other people. I knew humanity. I had embraced something, and I went home from that trip. Not like I had just spent a week at the beach. But like I had spent a week on the top of a mountain encountering the very presence of the Lord, but because I had. And you don't have to go to the hills of West Virginia to have that experience, because all around us there are needs to be met. All around us we can meet real life needs. And the very central heart of the character of God is that we would serve others, that we would give ourselves away, that we would meet real life needs. It is the guaranteed God connector. And so today we say, yes, Lord, we are ready and we are coming. Come, Holy Spirit, and lead us to where you want to go as we meet real life needs. Pray with me, please. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, right now we just pray in confidence across this community. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. Lord, that we haven't created a vision that works for us, that checks a box, that just makes us feel better. But Lord, that we have prayed and sought and discerned and yearned for you to show us where you're leading. And Lord, thank you for a vision that's bigger than just this building or these people called Foley United Methodist Church. Thank you for what you're doing across the whole community. Lord, thank you for the people that you're going to give us the privilege of meeting and walking with, of serving and loving. Lord, thank you for the visions and the experiments and the dreams that we don't even know yet. But as we say, yes, Lord, we're going to go where you're calling. We're going to meet real life needs. That's going to be a hallmark of who we are. And Lord, you would guide each step of this way. And so, Lord, we just pray for awakening across this community. We pray that you would have an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would draw people to yourself, whether it's through the work that we'll do or through the ripple effects. Lord, we pray that lives would be changed, that communities would be different, that neighborhoods would be different, that families would be different, and Lord, that we would be different because we would meet you in this. And so, Lord, as a church together, we offer ourselves. We place ourselves on the altar before you as a holy and living sacrifice. We come, Holy Spirit, have your will. We want your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,